So we're gonna start working on finishing up our study in Revelation. So we've spent a long time looking at the kingdom and the aspect of the eternal, the millennial kingdom, and the scriptures that we've studied, and we're gonna look at some of those today about the kingdom, have given us insight into that it's more than just a thousand-year reign, but it's an eternal reign of God. And so that kingdom goes on forever and ever. And thinking of that, we've read a lot of scriptures. And if you would think about the different things that we've read about that kingdom, it should answer a whole bunch of questions that people have that they don't really understand they have the answers to. And that is, if I ask you, what do you know about heaven, or what do you think heaven is going to be like? What would you say? What would most people say? People are Christians. What would they say if you said, well, what's heaven going to be like? And what's heaven about? What would we say?
Being with the Lord.
Being with the Lord. Okay, that's true. We're going to be with the Lord. But what are its conditions, and what are we going to see there? And what are we going to be playing harps and just sitting around and worshiping God, or what are we going to be doing? And those are the kind of questions people go, well, I don't know, because I don't know what the Bible says about heaven. But what we've been reading about for the last months is heaven. Okay? It's a new heavens and a new earth that's going to come about. We've been reading about a restored earth and a restored heaven that's the millennial reign. But there is then an everlasting reign of Christ. Okay? An everlasting reign of God. And it has to do with an earth and a heaven and a kingdom. Okay? And that's what we've been reading about, is this kingdom that's going to be on this earth that's also going to be being ruled by God from his throne. And that's what heaven is about. And we don't have to guess it like, oh, it's some weird mystical thing that we're going to. We can look around right here and get a little glimpse of what things are going to be like. This is a cursed environment we're in, but we know there's an earth and there's a heavens, and there's the heavens that we can see, and these things are going to be restored to be made totally new at one point. Okay, it'll be a different earth and a different heaven, but it's going to be made brand new, and yet the kind of things that have gone on in this earth, though corrupt, there's kingdoms, there's nations, those things will be in existence again, but it'll be in a perfect scenario. Okay, there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more sickness. It's what God designed from the very beginning, and in its perfect realm with him ruling over it. So that's really what we've been reading about. So we don't have to really guess at what heaven is, and yet that's what goes on today in the church. A lot is people just guessing at what heaven's at, and it leaves room for then people to, and this has been very prolific in the last 10 years, people to write books about what they think heaven's about, or their supposed visitation to heaven that they've had, okay? And there's been a lot of that in the last few years where somebody has supposedly gone to heaven or seen a glimpse of heaven, and then they write a book. And most of the time when you read what's in those books, you go, it sounds nice, but it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with what the Word of God says about it. And so that's why, again, we need to be able to test all things, right? Everything that we hear, we need to be able to test all things by the scriptures. And so if we want to understand and get a glimpse of some of what heaven is about, or this eternal realm that we talk about, then that's what we've been doing. Okay, we've been reading in the Old Testament prophets, if they've been describing those conditions. So we're going to look at some of those conditions again today. Okay, and the everlasting aspects of that kingdom. And then we're going to kind of start working our way through the last little bits of the book of Revelation. And it's about the transition from the millennial kingdom into that everlasting reign of God. And that's what we see in the last few chapters of Revelation. It just gives that indication of God's throne coming down to the earth and that everlasting rule beginning. Okay, so we're going to kind of look at how that comes about. So let's pray real quick, and then we'll dive into some scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word, and just ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your scriptures today. Lord, you have not left us without your revelation. Lord, you've revealed your truth to us. You've revealed to us the story from the beginning all the way to the end, Lord. You've given us insight through your word. And so by your spirit, we're asking that you open our minds and our hearts to grasp it all. to get a picture in our hearts and minds of what you're going to do and what this is all about, and that which we're going to be looking forward to and be part of for all eternity, Lord. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to read first in Revelation chapter 20, okay? And then we're going to go back and look at some Old Testament scriptures again. But we're going to read 20 and part of 21. Actually, yeah, some piece from 20, 21, and 22. So we know, and we launched into studying the millennium because of what was in the first part of chapter 20. And we saw there that there is this indication that there's going to be a 1,000-year period in which Christ is going to rule on the earth, okay? And at the end of that 1,000 years, we remember we found out that Satan had been bound for that 1,000 years, and he was released from that prison for a short time. He went out onto the earth, the millennial earth, and deceives some of the nations, leads a rebellion, and then God comes down and puts an end to that rebellion, and we move from there on into then the binding of Satan and then the Great White Throne Judgment, okay? And we haven't discussed the Great White Throne Judgment in a lot of detail, but I'm going to just talk about it for a second, and we'll look at it more later. But let's read from verse 11 through 15. So we see back in verse 10 that the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet had already been put. It says, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And unfortunately, many souls will be in that same place that should have never been there. Just as Marcy was saying earlier, we ought to be telling people about Jesus. There's a lot of people that are going to end up in the lake of fire, and God never made the lake of fire for people. He made it for the Satan and the fallen angels and for the false prophet and the beast. Yet lots of people are going to end up there, and that's hell. So anyway, he says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so we see the earth and heavens, what are they doing? Fading away. Okay, so up to this point, there's been that restored millennial earth where conditions were brought back to similar to the way it was in the time of Eden before the curse. And then the heavens and the earth fade away. Peter talks about them melting with fervent heat, and then there being a new heavens and a new earth. Now, I don't know exactly how all that'll work. Isaiah talks about that happening, and he says, and there will be the wicked ones that will perish with it. And so that takes place during that time. And then there's a new heavens and a new earth. And so the question always is, well, what about all the people that were godly people inhabiting that earth and it getting dissolved with fervent heat? Where are they? I don't know, but I'm not worried about it. They're saved, okay? So God's obviously got a refuge for us as he creates a new heavens and a new earth. And, you know, however that works. But he's got that working. So, but there is the earth and the heaven, it says, have fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Now, this judgment that's talked about, I'm just going to go over it really quickly. Great White Throne Judgment has nothing to do with you if you're a believer. Okay? So don't worry about that section. No, but worry about it, because the facts are there's going to be a multitude of people, as it shows here, that are going to go before the Great White Throne, and they're going to stand before God, and they're going to be judged based on their works. How are you and I judged? Based on the work of who? Jesus Christ. That's why faith in Jesus Christ sets us free from having to be judged based on our deeds. Because if we're judged on our deeds apart from Christ, what's the end result? Our works are as filthy rags, okay? So they don't come close to meeting the righteous standards of God. And so if someone's going to be judged based on their works and what they've done and try and get into heaven, none make it. Okay? And so that's the issue. They're all judged based on what they did. Now, there's another aspect that I'm not going to go into in detail, but being judged on their works also seems to relate to then what they deal with in hell. That seems scary. And I don't understand that all totally, but there is scripture that gives indication there's degrees of punishment in hell, just as there's going to be degrees of inheritance and degrees of ruling with Christ in eternity. So based, and that is based on works, and that's based on our works. Our salvation is not based on works, but our reward is based on what we do in the body by the Spirit today. Anyway, I'm not going to get too much into that stuff, but we see that there is then all those not found written in the book of life cast into the lake of fire. So all those that are at the great white throne, their names are not written in the book of life. But God justly opens the book of life, shows that their names are not there, and that's because they've not done what? They've not believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. And so that's why they're not written there. Only those who have believed upon the Lord's will have their name written there. And I think, as I mentioned to someone this week, we're going to be quite shocked at some of the names that will be in the book of life, and we'll be quite shocked about some of the names that we thought should have been in the book of life and weren't. I was thinking about that this week, how sometimes under some of the kind of doctrines that get taught, and I was listening to a guy this week, and he was kind of talking about being judged on our works, and I thought, how sad for him. And he wasn't talking, I don't think, in terms of reward, but it seemed in terms of salvation. And I thought, well, your name won't be written there if that's what it is, and that's what you think is going to get you to heaven. And then on the other hand, I was thinking about the situation where a lot of times people look at people who say they're Christians, and they go, how could that person possibly be a Christian? How could they? Because they believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved, and it's not based on the deeds they're doing that gets them into heaven or keeps them from heaven. It's based on Christ's finished work, and there's going to be a whole bunch of very carnal, fleshly baby Christians in heaven. And I know Reformed theology doesn't like that. But that's going to be the reality of things. So, because it's based on Christ's work. So, anyway, the great white throne is for those that have not believed in Christ. And then as we move into 21, we're just going to move on here. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now notice what's going to happen at this point. What did it just say is going to happen? There's a new heavens and a new earth, and then there's what coming down from heaven? The new Jerusalem, okay? And what is the new Jerusalem? Is it described there? It's, we see the tabernacle of God being with men, okay? And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now notice it says, too, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, was coming down from heaven for God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we're going to look at something here in just a minute in chapter 22 that relates to that, or in 21. But what I want to emphasize is the new Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. Okay, now, where has it been before? It's been in heaven. Okay, which heaven? Was it the heaven of heavens? Was it the heaven of God's throne? Or was the heaven sitting right above the earth? My viewpoint is during the millennium, it was sitting right above the earth. Now it's come down to the new earth. Okay, and God is now dwelling with his people. Who? Well, we're the habitation that he's dwelling in, but he's dwelling with his people on the earth at that time, which is Jerusalem, the Jews. He's restored, and that everlasting kingdom is going to, there's going to be the everlasting kingdom on the earth also, which is an amazing thing. So, all, like I said, all this stuff we've been reading about the kingdom that's been describing both the thousand-year aspect and the eternal aspect has been describing to us what this whole reality of heaven is about, okay? There's going to be a new earth, and where there's going to be kingdoms, and we're going to be ruling with God over those kingdoms of this earth, okay? So it's not some big mystical, wild thing that we don't understand. It's been foretold to us in the scriptures by the prophets, which is really amazing. So we can start to look forward to something. You know, how many of us right now would like to see the kingdoms of this earth be under God's authority? Okay, and there's well-meaning Christians that are working to try and make that happen all the time. Unfortunately, they're working and fighting against the losing battle because of what? Because the kingdoms of this earth, as it says in Daniel, are not going to become the kingdoms of God's own son until the tribulation begin, or the tribulation is finished, and then the 1,000 years begin. Okay, so if we're trying to make the kingdom of this earth right now come under the authority of God, it's a losing battle for the time, because Christ hasn't returned yet. Okay, if Christ had returned already, yeah, then we'll be part of that restoration. But he hasn't returned, and so that's not taking place yet. And so when you see Christians who are really wrapped up in the whole political mindset and trying to bring back, you know, we always hear the thing of trying to bring America back to its godly roots. Now, I don't have a problem with people trying to fight for justice and morals and those kind of things. But what we've got to understand is that it's not all going to happen until Christ returns. And that's when it's going to be restored. Then there is going to be this change. And then it's a change at the end of the 1,000 years where there's a new heavens and a new earth and a new kingdom. And it's all set up in God's perfect plan. So let's go on here a little bit. Now notice it said that new Jerusalem was adorned as a bride for her husband. That's an interesting thought. A city that's adorned as a bride for a husband. Okay. Now let's go on and read about some other things. So as we continue on, let's go down to verse 9 of 21. I know I'm skipping over some stuff. We'll come back and look at that stuff at another time. I just want to lay a foundation for us right now about some stuff. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay, so that correlates to something we just read. Now, again, that city that was adorned as a bride for her husband is the what place of God? It's the habitation of God. It's where his throne is. And it's where he will be ruling from when that New Jerusalem comes down to the earth. Okay, so we're following so far? Okay, so let's go on here. It says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. No, isn't that interesting? He just, who is the Lamb's bride? That's us. We're his bride, and now we're being described as a holy city. Okay? Isn't that interesting? Here's the deal. That is our habitation as the bride of Christ, and because we'll be there with Christ, and he's the authority and head over that, and we're his body, then the city is described also as the bride of Christ. Okay? Just as many kingdoms are described based on their leader, okay, and it could be called the kingdom of Christ. Okay, well, that means there's a bunch of things that go on in that kingdom, but it doesn't describe everything that's going on, right? But it's named by its head. Well, the same thing is this kingdom is the kingdom of Christ and his bride, and we're seen as one, and that's the habitation of God. So it's a literal city because it's described in great detail of this literal city that's been formed by God, and that's the part I skipped some of that. Right after that, it describes it some more. Very literal city, but it's where we are with God, with Christ, and where that reigning is coming from that's over the new heavens and the new earth that's come down to earth. So we're ruling with Christ from that place. So that's a huge part of what heaven is about for us. Okay, it's not sitting around twiddling our thumbs or playing harps and sitting and just worshiping God all the time. No, we're going to have jobs. We're going to be working for God in establishing rule over this entire new creation that he's developed that's going to be a perfect creation. You guys ready for the task? Not even close. That's why we have to take on immortality. That's why when we see Christ face to face, we'll be changed to be like him in that day because we'll see him as he is. And that's what will make us ready. But in one sense, we're being made ready for that right now. Okay? We're being made ready. And a lot of how we're being made ready is by seeing our unworthiness. and by seeing that the grace of God is what really saves, and it's the grace of God which really finishes the work, and it's God's whole resurrection program that makes us ready to be that people that are going to be able to rule and reign with him. And yet right now he's training us. And I think he's training us to become humbler and humbler and humbler as we see things as they really are. So let's read on here just a little bit. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels and the gates and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so all those who've been resurrected, okay, of the Old Testament saints and of the New Testament saints appear to have some part in this New Jerusalem, okay? So that's because it describes both Israel and the apostles there, the 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs. It says, and he talked with me, verse 15, and had a gold reed to measure the city. And then he goes on to describe the city in detail and how it's built. It's a very physical city, but it's also the habitation of those who are part of the bride of Christ. And there are those that say, you know, do the Old Testament saints really become part of that? And because the church and the Old Testament saints are still uniquely distinct, somehow there's some formulation there. And is it just that the 12 gates have the 12 names of the tribes of Israel because they'll be coming in and out? It seems that it describes that too. So it may not be that even the resurrected of Israel are part of the New Jerusalem, though there's other scripture that indicates maybe they are. So that one you'd have to just study for quite a while and try and figure out. Let's jump down to verse 22 now of 21. I'm not going to go into detail of describing the city. You can look at that. It's described in terms of precious stones, and it's very interesting that we're told in 1 Peter that we're a spiritual house being made up of spiritual stones built into a holy city, okay, or a spiritual house. So it's verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life are part of this new heavens and new earth. So there's no more of the ugliness of sin and sorrow and death there. That last enemy, which is death, has been conquered. Okay, and so it's all been changed. And notice, again, what's going on? The nations, verse 24, of those who are saved, so all those saved nations that are saved and come into the millennium, go into that everlasting kingdom, they walk in the light of that city, okay? And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it, okay? So is this giving you a different picture of heaven? Okay? So the New Jerusalem is the aspect where we're dwelling. Now, I don't know that it's not like we're confined just to that city, because there's a whole heavens out around that. Okay, but that's the place in which we'll be doing the work of God for all eternity. Okay, and notice it's a functioning kingdom. Okay, and there's functioning nations on this new heavens and in the new earth that are actually coming and bringing glory and honor into that kingdom. Now, what was the situation when we see in the Old Testament? You think about the Davidic kingdom and in the Solomonic aspect of the kingdom. It was very glorious, and you had the nations that that time were coming and they were investigating, they were bringing their riches to the nation of Israel and those kinds of things. And that was just a small glimpse of the kind of things that are going to go on in a very perfect sense in the new heavens and new earth. So see, we're not without understanding, and we're not without an ability to start to grasp what heaven is about. Okay? And yet Christians overall, including myself, 10 years ago, if somebody would ask me about heaven, I'd say, well, the Bible doesn't say much about heaven. And I realized how wrong I was about that, okay? just because, in the last few verses of Revelation, it doesn't say a great deal about it. But when you combine what we're reading here right now in Revelation with what we've studied throughout this whole understanding of the kingdom and the millennium, all of a sudden it starts to be in a pretty big picture, doesn't it, of what it's about. Okay? So God's going to be using a redeemed people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that are the new Jerusalem, this bride of Christ, to be part of that rule that's going on. When it says the Lamb brings its light, and it's the light of the nations. Well, the Lamb is described in terms of the whole body of Christ too. And so we've been called to be lights now, but we're going to be lights and light bearers for all eternity, bearing the light of God in Christ. Isn't that amazing to think about? Let's go on just a little bit more here. And we'll just look at the one more aspect about this in the verse of 22. And he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so how long? Okay, so we move from just that millennial aspect of the kingdom into the everlasting aspect, okay? And as I said, in the Old Testament prophets, sometimes that line seems to be blurred because it can be talking about the millennial aspect and then go right on into the everlasting aspect. Doesn't mean that there's not truth to both those, because the book of Revelation has cleared it up for us, okay? But here's a question. What has to happen, or why does it transition, and what's the millennium about versus the everlasting kingdom? If I ask you that, you're like, what would the answer be to that? Because that's a question that people have. Well, what's the need for a millennial kingdom if there's an everlasting kingdom? And maybe there's only a millennial kingdom, and then it just goes on into whatever. That's not what the scripture says. It's not just a millennial kingdom, then goes on into whatever. But what was the purpose, and what's the whole issue of the thousand-year reign?
To give Satan one more time.
Okay, so Satan is going to lead a rebellion. There's one thing that happens there, okay? So that's one of the aspects that goes on. So it really tests the heart of all men, because the offspring of those that will be born in the millennium will be tested by that, okay? So it tests the heart of men, and they'll be in the millennium, they'll be in pretty much a perfect environment, so they won't be able to blame it on environment that we're sinners. It's in the heart of man. It's the heart of man that's desperately wicked, and so we have to come to grips with, it isn't what my parents did that make me be a sinner. It's not what grandma did that makes me a sinner. It's the fact that I was born a sinner, and I like to sin, okay? And that's my nature, and that's what needs to be redeemed. But, so that's one aspect of it, but there's another aspect of the millennium too. Christ is redeeming, and he started a work of redemption at the cross. The end of that work of redemption actually finishes when the last enemy is put under his feet. What was the last enemy we saw? Death. That's at the end of the millennium at the great white throne. It says death and Hades were cast where? Into the lake of fire. Okay? And so that's the very end of it. So his redemptive work that started on the cross carries all the way through the church age. It goes through the tribulation, all the way through the millennium, until he redeems all that was lost. Where was it all lost? In the Garden of Eden. Okay, Adam sinned. And what was there as a perfect environment, what did God say about it? It was good. Okay, he had set up this perfect environment. The curse came upon that, and so there was a redemption program that God had in his heart and his mind before the foundations of the world, and that was to give his only son. And so, as Christ was given on the cross, it started a redemptive program that lasts all the way through the millennium and closes with the millennium when the last enemy, which is death. And why does death come? Because of sin. So it's an end of sin. I want to go to Daniel chapter 9 in a second. We're going to see that, the end of that program, but it's the end of sin and death. Then what can happen? the everlasting kingdom of God can begin. Let's go to Revelation 9 real quick, and then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and see when it happens. Daniel 9:24. In Daniel 9:24, it says 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. Okay, so that's talking about that tribulation period. Okay, it says to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So there's 70 weeks that have been determined, which start the beginning of the program that brings in everlasting righteousness, that brings an end to sin and brings in everlasting righteousness. So the end of that 1,000 years brings